all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
This is BJ, and I would like to welcome you to our show, Just Stuff. This show is about ordinary people just like you, just like me, combining our efforts in a positive way to make our community better, one day at a time, through conversation, encouragement, resources, empowerment, and just plain talk. Remember, you are the best part of this show.
Praise the Lord, everybody. We bless God today on this beautiful, chilly morning. And I always like to say, if you're feeling this temperature, that means you are alive, and you are alive to praise and bless God today. I'm your host today, Reverend E. June Addison. I'm filling in for Sister Barbara, Sister BJ, and we just pray and thank God for the opportunity to come back and expound on the word we had from last week, which was out of Ezekiel 36 and 26. God is still speaking concerning new heart, new spirit, and that he is the one, that is able and want to, desires to give his children, his people, a new heart and a new spirit. I pray, God, you have your Bible, pencil, and paper as we walk through what God wants to speak to us today. It's a continuation because the Lord was impressing upon me, to go back to Ezekiel 36 and 26. And he wants to speak to us why a new heart and a new spirit. And it's taken from the lessons we should learn from Israel's journey with God out of Egypt, headed to what God had promised their forefathers, what God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, him being a covenant God who will always keep his covenant, and his covenant is his word. So he will always keep his word as Israel journeyed toward the promised land. So the lesson from Israel, it's not only about their historical journey, but it's even more about their spiritual lessons, their divine to human relationship with God, the lessons that we should learn from Israel's history and Israel's journey of God's great grace and mercy. And, you know, we know Israel. I encourage you and even challenge you to study, to read through the books, the first five books of the Bible. It's in particular Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy gives us just an awesome picture of God's grace and mercy toward his people. And that means toward us today, for he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So Israel's God is that same God that we worship and we know today. So often, you know, we witness God's people taking him for granted. And so many times, time after time, that's what we see in the story of Israel, the historical and the spiritual lessons from Israel. And it gives us a mirror of who we are today. So we can sit and read Israel's story, the record of Israel from Egypt into the promised land, and we can see ourselves in those lessons. You know, in Hebrew 2 and 3, the writer, who is often believed to be Paul, but it's not confirmed that it is Paul, but Hebrews 2 and 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the disciples?" So we don't want what we can learn from Israel's history gives us the opportunity to not take for granted God's grace and mercy. Oh, hallelujah. What we can learn from Israel's lessons historically and spiritually. I know this is February coming to an end, and we are reminded of our own African-American history. Well, our forefathers journeyed from slavery to where we are now, and we cannot forget our history. We cannot forget the God of our history and take it for granted that we somehow got here on our own, that we have merited, you know, what we have received and enjoying today. So out of Israel's history, historically and spiritually, we have some lessons that we can learn today. And, you know, Paul also said in Romans 15 and 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So the Old Testament, don't be afraid to go through the Old Testament. I know some people, they will pick up their Bibles and they'll read from Genesis to Revelation, and they've made that commitment to do it this year or do it in a year or however length of time. But don't just read through. Actually take your time to visualize and to even place yourself in some of the situations that you will read about. And I encourage us to read and to really delve into our Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament. And know that we need as Christians, we must have a whole Bible experience, not just New Testament, not just our favorite scripture, not just the parts we like to read, but to have a whole Bible experience, New and Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. So Paul tells us again in Romans 15 and 4 that what was written before, the records of before in Scripture, as well as in our African American history, what has been documented, what has been written, that which we could document, that we can trace of our history, that it was written, it was orally passed down for our learning, that we, the scripture says, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. When we read of how God handled, how God loved, how God had grace and mercy with Israel, oh my God, it should give us hope that he is that same God. And we must study individually and collectively so that we don't make the same mistakes, that we don't fall into the same faults and failures of what was written aforetime, what Israel went through, what our foreparents went through. And so our journey with God is certainly a balanced journey. You know, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And that's where God comes in to desiring to give us that new heart and that new spirit, to give us the new heart and the new spirit so that we are able to journey through this world, journey through our personal journey as well as our collective journey, and not make some of the mistakes of the past, or to learn the lessons of the history and the spiritual lessons from not only Israel, but our foreparents as well. So the historical accounts serve as spiritual lessons on how we are to be God's people, how he desired for Israel to be his exemplary people, his called out people, his chosen people. And so we learn God's enduring patience and mercy with the people of Israel, as well as his patience with us. You know, John does tell us in Jesus's high priestly prayer that John 17 and 16, even Jesus prayed. He said that they are not of the world. This is Jesus's prayer. They are not of the world, speaking of the disciples both then and now, even as I am not of the world. So because we are not of the world, because Jesus and what he did for us, in us, Jesus said he was not of the world, and neither are his disciples of the world. So that lets us know we must have the heart and the spirit that God desires to give us in order to operate in the world that Jesus spoke of, in order to operate in being God's people. We must have that renewed mind, that renewed spirit. And we also know Romans 12 and 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind, a new us, created, not recreated, but created anew, so that we can be and serve and do and please God in his world. Living in this world, yes, but the world that God is bringing us into and wants us to walk and live and be in, we must be created anew. So it's paramount, it's crucial, it's necessary that our heart and spirit be, as we learned on last, vastly different from what was there before. My brothers and sisters, we must be, in order to be in the world that Jesus spoke about, the world that God wants to be in, oh my God, we must be vastly different. And I believe God is pressing this because there are so many in the body of Christ that is yet walking in old ways, old spirit, old heart. God wants you to have a brand new heart. And as we said last week, he's not working on you if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the way. God is not working on you from your old self. He is working continuously on us from our new self. He is always building us anew. He's encouraging us. He's showing us. He's giving us life from our new self, not from our old self that we turned over to God, not from our old self that we denounced and said that we believe in Jesus Christ and we are saved. No, God is working on us from our new self, our new created mind, our new transformed mind, from our new heart, from our new spirit that is vastly different from what was there before. Israel had only known when they came out of Egypt 400 years of being enslaved, 400 years of being under Egyptian oppression. They had learned the ways of the Egyptians. They had become accustomed to their custom. They had accommodated and was serving some of the, and one source say there were 800 different gods in Egypt. Israel was in that environment. They were under that oppression. They were under subjection to that rule, that way, the ideas, the beliefs, the thoughts of 400 years of it being enslaved. But God brought them forth. He heard their cry. He had pity on them. He raised up Moses to be their deliverer, to be his mouthpiece, to be his leader, to bring them out of Egypt. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is a picture of us when we come out of the world. Years we lived in this world according to the world's way, according to ways and thoughts and beliefs of the world, of a sinful life, of a life without Christ. You know, sometimes people, you know, when you say they come out and they give their life to Jesus and they are become a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not always the dramatic deliverance like Paul on Damascus Road, or some people went through a great deal before they came out and gave their life to Jesus. Sometimes it was people who just was without Jesus, who was just without Christ in their life. Good person, but no Jesus. Unsaved. So we cannot, like Israel, who came out of 400 years of slavery, being under the oppression of the enemy, when we come out of the world, however long we stayed in the world unsaved, we cannot come out and remain the same. We cannot come out and not want God to do a new heart and a new spirit within us. Frankly, if we say we have been saved, if we have come out of the world, there's no option that we don't allow God to give us a new heart and a new spirit. It's impossible for us to operate in the world of God, God's world, his kingdom, still retaining our worldly self, still retaining old ways, old beliefs, old understanding, old habits that God wants to replace in us, remove and replace. There's not an option for us to tell God, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to think that way. No, God, I don't want to follow the scripture. No, God, I don't want to be this new creation that you want to create in me. I want to keep my old ways, my old habit, what I believe, what I came to believe, what I became to know. And sometimes we can know wrong. We can be sincerely wrong. My brothers and sisters, God does not give us an option. When we come out of the world, like Israel came out of Egypt, he wants to create in us a heart and a spirit that is vastly different from what was there before. In 1 Kings 3 and 14, this is what God is saying to us today. And I pray that the church, the body of Christ, will begin to not take God's grace and mercy for granted, but that we would do as 1 Kings 3 and 14 says, as he tells Israel, as he tells us today, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David walked, then I will lengthen thy days. Many times God will give us his desire for us, give us his commandment, his ways, his statutes, and his precepts. And behind it, he will give a promise. So in this word, when we walk in his ways, if you just take that phrase alone, it'll take you a minute to get it. It'll take you a minute to study that out. To walk in his ways, not our old ways, not how we want to walk, not our opinion apart from Jesus, not a life lived how we justify ourselves. But God says, if you will walk in my ways, and that's why we have the beauty of the New Testament coming out of the Old Testament, is that the New Testament tells us how to walk in God's ways. Jesus came that we might know the Father and that we may know how to walk in his ways. Keep his statutes. Oh my goodness. You know, we talk about the old church and how, and you know, the old church was. But we should not throw out the baby with the bathwater. The old church was based on principles, based on the word of God, statutes of God. Yes, we are in modern times, but the word of God changes not. Yes, there may be different methodology, but the core, the foundation ought not change. Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not steal. Well, steal is stealing. Nowadays, we have other stuff to steal, but the commandment remains. The commandment is the same. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the word of God remains foundational. It is the final authority in the believer's life. So he admonished Israel, as he is doing with us today, walk in my ways. Keep my statutes. Statutes is what God raised up for Israel to live by. It's the Bible, the scriptures that God has preserved through thousands of years, that we may have a complete Bible today to walk in the statutes, what he raised up, what he established that we should live by, and my commandments. Walk in God's ways. Now, this particular scripture, 1 Kings 3:14, says he's telling Israel, as your father David did, and I believe that we can put Jesus' name there, as your elder brother, as your Savior, as your Lord, Jesus did walk. That's how we ought to walk. That's how we ought to live by God's statutes. That's how we ought to obey his commandment. As Jesus did, so must we walk according to his example that he left for us. Not an option. Not an option, but a commandment, a statute. God's way. God's way. Now, I'm not going, there's three things I want to point out, not as in condemnation, not to condemn or to look at Israel and what they were doing or not doing, but that we take heed to ourselves, that we look at ourselves individually and collectively, that we do not do what Israel, the mistakes, the things that Israel did to displease God, and that we recognize the entrapment of the enemy, Satan, to cause us to rebel against our God. Let's look at, and there were so many instances of Israel's downfalls, and even to the point of rebelling so against God that he sent her into captivity. And I always say, if God chastised Israel, surely he chastises us. So one of the first and foremost, I think, one of the first thing that Israel did in rebelling against God was in Exodus 32. Idolatry. Oh, my, my, my. The very first thing that they did after seeing all of God's wondrous miracles, after they saw the mighty hand of God and how he brought them out of Egypt, the Bible say with a mighty hand, 10 plagues. Oh, my God. 10 plagues. 10 supernatural plagues where God had authority. He showed his authority over nature and over humanity. He did that to deliver Israel out of 400 years of bondage, out of the oppressiveness of Pharaoh, out of the oppressiveness of the taskmasters, out of the oppressiveness of the oppressor Pharaoh. God did great and mighty things, even through our historical ancestors, through our history of slavery. God brought us out with a mighty hand. He delivered us. Oh, brothers and sisters, my, my, my. And the first thing that Israel did when she came out, when they came out of Egypt, was to go into idolatry. The most significant acts of rebellion happened when Israel built a golden calf in the wilderness while Moses was in Mount Sinai before the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, receiving the commandments from God. My, my. They built a golden calf and began to worship it, began to take it as their God. They even told Aaron, build us a God. You know, I pray you read that history. It'll bless you. Idolatry. Are we today